Good morning. If you would like to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, that's where we will begin here this morning. Philippians chapter 4. There in Philippians chapter 4, Paul was thanking the Philippian brethren for a gift that they had sent to him as he was in prison. And he pointed out there in verse 11, he says, "It's not that I speak in respect of want." In other words, it's not that I just have to have this gift in order to be okay. For he says, "I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." I want to talk this morning about this learning to be content, as Paul said he had done there in that verse. Contentment is something that probably most people would like to have, but it seems like very few people actually have it. And perhaps the reason for that is because we look to what the world says will bring us contentment instead of looking to what God says in His Word. And as we talk about contentment, we want to recognize that contentment is not something that we should direct towards just anything and everything. For example, if we have sin in our lives, we shouldn't be content with that. We shouldn't just say, "Well, I'm okay with the fact that I have sin in my life. It's just something that I just have to accept." We should feel a great need to get rid of sin in our lives and change that and not be content with our lives until we do what the Lord requires us to do to receive forgiveness of sins. But when we talk about learning to be content, we're talking about serving God to the best of our ability and being content with how things are in our lives as we do so. And I might also mention that contentment does not mean that we think everything in our lives, every situation we have, is the ideal situation. It doesn't mean that we aren't going to perhaps wish at times that things were different and take steps to improve our earthly circumstances. But what it means we're okay with how things are. It means that we're satisfied. It means that we're not angry about how our life is or anxious or lusting for changes. And we'll talk more about that as we go along throughout this lesson. But I want to look in the first half of the lesson at four things that we need to learn to be content with. And then in the second part of the lesson, we'll talk about some ways in which God's Word would tell us to, or some things that God would tell us to do in order to learn to be content as Paul was. And we first want to recognize that we should learn to be content with our material possessions. However much or however little we have, we need to learn to be content with that. If you notice there in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 12, right after Paul says that he's learned to be content in whatever state he is in, he goes on to say in verse 12 there, "I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." So Paul says, "I've learned how to have a little and I've learned how to have a lot, and I'm content with whatever my situation is as far as my material possessions are concerned." And this is very different from what the world would try to get us to think that we should believe concerning our material possessions. A lot of people live here on earth just always wanting more. Seems like it doesn't matter how much we have, we always want more. And we might look at one thing and think, "I just gotta have this one thing for me to be satisfied." And then pretty soon we might get that one thing and it might bring us instant gratification, but it doesn't bring us lasting fulfillment, so then we're moving on to something else and thinking, "Now I got to have this." And we just, a lot of people go throughout their lives just constantly coveting one thing after another, and thinking, "I just got to have this in order to be satisfied, in order to be content." But the Holy Spirit would tell us that we need to not think that way, but to just learn to be content. If we have a little, if we have a lot, it's okay either way, as long as we have the right attitude towards those things. And part of the attitude that we need to have is contentment. If you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, and verses 6 through 8. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul warns about certain false teachers who he says suppose that gain is godliness. And in verse 6 he says, this is really backwards. It's not that gain is godliness, but rather godliness with contentment is great gain. For he says in verse 7, we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And now notice verse 8. He says, having food and raiment, or food and clothing, let us therewith be content. If all we have in our lives is our basic necessities, the Holy Spirit says we should be content with that. And basic necessities don't include a cell phone or a car or a lot of other things that the world says are needs, at least our part of the world says are needs. He says, if all you have is food and clothing, let us therewith be content with that. And we need to learn to be content even with just the very basic necessities, with however much or however little we have. We need to learn to be content with that. And the sad truth is that while a lot of people are not content with this, a lot of people are always seeking more and more and more. If we are individuals who have to have certain material possessions in order to be content, in order to be satisfied, we're never going to be satisfied. We're never going to be content with our lives. We're always just going to be seeking more. If you notice in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10, it says there, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. In other words, the writer's pointing out those individuals who are just seeking riches and living for riches, they're never satisfied. They just always want more. They might be seeking one thing, thinking, I got to have this to be content. And then they acquire that, and then pretty soon they're seeking something else, thinking, now I got to have this to be content. And it's just a continuous cycle of coveting, acquiring, and then coveting something else. And God would have us to be very different from that. He wants us to be people who just accept whatever our circumstances are with regard to our material possessions. It's okay to have more than food and clothing, but if we don't, if we just have our basic necessities, we should be okay with that. And we should say, Lord, I'm content no matter what my situation is like here on this earth. And if we think about that in a broader sense, not just thinking about our material possessions, but thinking about that in a broader sense, we need to be content in general with whatever our temporal circumstances are like. For example, if we face a great deal of physical persecution, we should learn to be content with that. If we are facing infirmities of the flesh, we should learn to be content with that. Whatever our temporal circumstances hold in store for us, we should learn to be content with those things. And this is part of what Paul learned to be content with. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through 27, there Paul was contrasting himself with these false teachers who he's fearful will lead the Corinthian brethren astray. But as he contrasts himself with them, notice the things that he says here about his sufferings that he's endured as a minister of the gospel. He says there, beginning at verse 24, of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and in nakedness. And so he talks about being without even basic necessities there, but he also talks about suffering persecution. He talks about being treated terribly by others. And this is all part of what Paul learned to be content with. And that's what part of what he was dealing with there as he wrote the letter to the Philippian brethren. As he was facing a lot of persecution, he learned to be content with that. And we need to learn to be content as well. When we face persecutions, or we have catastrophes, or we have infirmities of the flesh, as Paul said he did in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 13, as he talked about preaching the gospel through an infirmity of the flesh. Whatever our temporal circumstances hold in store for us, we need to learn to be content with those things. Now again, that doesn't mean that we say with every situation in our lives, well, this is the ideal situation and I don't wish for it to be any different. It doesn't mean that we don't take steps to improve our temporal circumstances, but it means that we're okay with whatever our circumstances hold in store for us. We're okay with it. We accept the situation. We say, as long as I'm serving God to the best of my ability, I can be satisfied with my life because I know that life is about serving God, and that's what I'm focused on. And that's the mindset that we need to have. No matter whether we have a little or a lot materially, whether we have great health or poor health, whether we're facing a lot of harm from others or not, whatever our circumstances hold in store for us, we need to learn to be content with those things. And Paul certainly did that. But something else that we need to learn to be content with is we need to learn to be content with being lowly individuals. And what I mean by this is there are some individuals who act as though they just have to be on top in order to be satisfied. They have to be exalted in the eyes of others in order to be satisfied and looked up to. And we shouldn't be that way. We shouldn't think that we just have to be something special in the eyes of the world in order for us to be content. But we should be content with being lowly individuals. If you turn to the book of 3 John verses 9 and 10, we read about a man there named Diotrephes. And Diotrephes is someone who it seems just couldn't be content unless he was the one that everybody looked up to and he was getting to do things his way. Notice there, 3 John, beginning at verse 9, it says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. And John goes on to say in verse 10, wherefore if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. So it says he wasn't content with just speaking malicious words against John and these other teachers of the gospel. He had to go to the extent of rejecting them and forbidding others from receiving them and casting individuals out of the church when they would receive John and these other teachers. And it seems, when we take this into consideration with verse 9, it seems as though his lack of contentment all revolved around his desire to have the preeminence, his desire to be exalted, his desire to be in charge, his desire to be the one who everybody looked to, and it was as if he was on top and he was the one who got to decide how to do things. And we shouldn't have to have that in order for us to be content. We might, and some of you probably are in situations in your workplace or in some other situations where you might be looked up to in a certain situation by others. Others might look at you as someone who is one to, as a role model or one to look up to, and you are in a sense exalted in the eyes of others. And it's not saying that's wrong, but we shouldn't have to have that in order to be content. We shouldn't say, well, I'm someone who just has to be exalted by others to be content with my life. But we shouldn't be that way. We should be content even if we're viewed very, very lowly in the eyes of others. We should be okay with that. And that's part of learning to be content. But as we think more broadly about Diotrephes' struggle here in the book of 3 John, he was just not content with doing things the Lord's way. He wanted to do things his own way rather than God's way. And so something else that we need to learn to be content with is we need to learn to be content with the Lord's will. If you look at Luke chapter 22, in Luke chapter 22 and verse 42, there Jesus was praying and he said, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So notice here, Jesus wasn't saying that it was wrong for him to desire anything that perhaps wasn't in line with God's will. And what I mean by that is he may have had his wants or his wishes, but ultimately Jesus says, your will trumps all. Your will be done in all things. And that should be our mindset as well. We might pray for things sometimes, like when Paul prayed for his thorn in the flesh to be removed. We might pray for things sometimes that is according to our wants or our wishes or what we think is would be best in a given situation. But our mindset at the core of all of it should be, Lord, your will be done in all things. We might pray for someone who's physically sick to be healed, but we should think, Lord, your will be done in all things, or whatever it might be. We should want God's will to be done in all things, and we should be content with that. There are a lot of individuals who aren't content with the Lord's will and who want to do things their own way instead of doing things God's way. And we shouldn't be that way. We should be content with the Lord's will being done in all things. And so as we talk about learning to be content, as I said, we're not talking about being content when there's sin in our lives. We're not talking about being content with spiritual stagnancy. We should be continuously growing and developing, and we shouldn't be content to just remain as we are spiritually, but we should be seeking to grow. There's some things we shouldn't be content with, but we should be content with our temporal circumstances and with however much or however little we have materially, and with submitting to the Lord's will at all costs. We should be content with that. We should serve God to the best of our ability and be content with whatever else our life holds in store as we do so. So for the second part of the lesson, I want to now look at four things that are important for us to do if we are to learn to be content in this way. And we'll look at the example of Paul and notice some things that Paul did that helped him to learn to be content with his life. And first of all, we need to learn to put first things first. We need to learn to prioritize properly if we are going to learn to be content. If you look back at the book of Philippians and notice chapter 3 this time, there in Philippians chapter 3, Paul there, if we back up to verse 2, Paul was warning the Philippian brethren about certain Judaizers, and he says of these Judaizers, or implies of these Judaizers, that they have confidence in the flesh, meaning these are people who will boast about keeping certain Jewish traditions and being circumcised and think that that makes them better than others because of these things. And Paul follows that up by saying, if anyone has reason to have confidence in the flesh, I'm more. And he goes on to say, think about all the things that I did in my past life as a zealous Jew, someone who was very prominent in the Jewish religion, someone who was exceeding in the traditions of my fathers above many of my equals, being more exceedingly zealous of those traditions. He says, think about all the things that I did in my prior life as a zealous Jew. That he follows up in verses 7 and 8 by saying, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And so Paul points out here, I was someone who was very prominent among the Jews and did all these things that he talked about there in verses 5 and 6, that he says, I gave all of that up for the cause of Christ. And he was content with that. And a big reason he was content with that is because his priorities were right. You can see that there in these verses, how he said he's willing to give up anything for the cause of Jesus Christ. And he was content with that. If he had to lose friends for the cause of Christ, he was content with that. If he had to not be esteemed as highly in the eyes of others for the cause of Christ, he was content with that. If he had to face rejection and persecution, he was content with that. And all of it revolved in a lot of ways around his putting first things first, prioritizing properly and saying, my life is about serving Christ to the best of my ability, and whatever else I have to do in life in order to do that, I'm okay with that. I'm content with that. And we should learn to be content by putting first things first as well. If we turn back to Matthew chapter 10, Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 through 39, these verses here talk about what we sometimes call the cost of discipleship. And I want to make application here this morning to learning to be content. In these verses here, Jesus points out, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Meaning, you've got to be willing to have others turn against you. Even your own family members, even your closest friends might turn against you if you choose to follow me. And you've got to be willing to do to accept that. And if you don't accept that, you're not worthy of me. Now, as we think about how this ties in with contentment, there are a lot of individuals who would look at something like this and say, "Well, I'm just not okay with that. I can't accept the fact that my close family member or friend is turning against me because of my choice to follow Christ. I'm just not okay with that." And the problem with that would be misplaced priorities. It would be not putting first things first as we should, because Jesus points out here that we need to love Him above all and be willing to forsake anything that is necessary in order to follow Him. And so the point is that for us to learn to be content, we need to learn in part to put first things first and prioritize properly in our lives. And Paul certainly did that. But something else that Paul did that we should learn to do as well is to look for the silver lining, to look for whatever good we can find in an otherwise bad situation. And this is something that Paul did very, very well, and it helped him to be content when his circumstances were not pleasant. If you turn back to Philippians, and notice this time chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Philippians chapter 1, beginning there at verse 12, Paul there says, "I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened to me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel." So he says, my imprisonment has actually helped the gospel to be spread. And notice he explains why in verses 13 and 14. He says, "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So here's a situation where Paul is in prison, and not only does he say, "Well, I can be content in spite of my imprisonment," but here he actually gives reasons to be thankful because of his imprisonment, not just in spite of it. He says, "Because of my imprisonment, the gospel is being taught by some more boldly and more courageously." And it really is amazing to think about how Paul was going through such a trying time and yet was thinking, "Well, what good could come from this?" But that contributed in a lot of ways to his contentment, that he was always looking for that silver lining, looking for whatever good could come from a bad situation. He also looked for what things he could learn from a situation and how it could help him to grow and develop. If you turn back to Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. In Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, he says, "They're not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope." And so Paul says here, our tribulations can help us to grow stronger. They can help us to develop character. And that's something that probably all of us, as we look back at trials we've gone through in our lives, in hindsight, we can realize, well, yeah, that's true. Trials do help us to grow. But when we're going through them, a lot of times, that may not be what we're thinking about. A lot of times we might be thinking just about how dreadful whatever it is we're going through is, and it's hard to really focus on this and think about how this is can help us to grow and to develop and become more like what God would have us to be. But that's what Paul did here. He said, we glory in tribulations, not after tribulations, but in tribulations. So he would try, as he was going through tribulations, to think about how these things would help him to grow stronger and be more like what God would have him to be. And we need to be trying the very best we can to think about that as well. And that will help us to be content, especially when we're going through difficult situations, by thinking about how these things can help us to grow stronger and closer to God. But not only did Paul realize that a lot of times, even in bad situations, there was good to be found in that situation, but he realized that bad situations are just temporary. He realized that if he served God to the best of his ability, he would ultimately be able to have eternal rest. And that's where his hope was at. And as a result of having his hope there, he was encouraged to be content when he faced tribulations here on earth. If you look at Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, he said there, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. It says there's no comparison here between the difficulty of the temporary circumstances we face and the eternal reward that will be given to us if we are faithful. There's just no comparison here. And so Paul's hope was in heaven, and that anchored him in a lot of ways to be enduring through the tribulations that he went through, and it helped him to learn to be content. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he talked a lot about his suffering there in that chapter, and he talks about how even though the outward man was perishing, the inward man was renewed day by day, and how he was able to be joyful in spite of all of this suffering. And he pointed out there in verse 18 of that chapter what was at the foundation of this mindset. He said, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so Paul was looking beyond the here and now. He was looking to that eternal reward that he had laid up in heaven. And that helped him to learn contentment when he faced difficult situations as he was here on this earth. And a real key to this that's important is to make sure that our hope truly is in heaven and that our treasure's not laid up here on earth. And that might sound like a simple point, but there are a lot of people who live as though their hope is in things here on this earth. There are a lot of people who live as though they're just trying to make this life here on earth as perfect as they can and as pleasant and comfortable and desirable as they can. And a lot of people live as if that's what their purpose here on earth is. And Paul didn't live that way. Paul was someone who served God to the best of his ability, and didn't mean that he tried to make things uncomfortable for himself, but he realized that sometimes things were uncomfortable while he tried or while he lived to serve God. But where he laid his hope and his treasure, and where he realized that rest was going to come, was when he dwelt eternally with God in heaven. And that's where he was seeking to find rest. That's where he was seeking to have things be comfortable and be pleasant, was that eternal home that he had in heaven with God that he was looking forward to. He realized that things weren't going to be just perfect as he was here on this earth. He just knew that he needed to serve God as best he could, and that ultimately he would have a perfect rest in heaven. And so it's important for us, if we're going to learn to be content, to look beyond just the here and now and to be looking to that hope of heaven and realizing that our time here on earth really is very brief relative to eternity. But one other thing that's important for us to do if we're going to learn to be content is to learn to trust God through all of our situations that we face. And Paul certainly did just this. If you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and in verse 11, he tells Timothy there, "You've fully known about my persecutions and my afflictions, which came to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra." And if you think about the persecutions that he was referencing here, Lystra was the place, Acts 14 tells us, where Paul was stoned and left for dead. And the people who persuaded those individuals at Lystra to stone him were people from Antioch and Iconium. And so as he references his persecutions at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, that at least includes being stoned and left for dead. But notice what he says about these persecutions here. He says, "What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." So as Paul looked back on his persecutions, he realized God was with me through them all. He delivered me out of them all. And that was something that was an important part of his learning to be content. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 says there, "Let your conversations be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have." And the reason given here for that contentment, it says, "For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And so we need to learn to trust God that he's going to take care of us. Doesn't mean that he's going to give us the most pleasant life we can possibly imagine here on earth, but he's going to give us what we need to serve him to the best of our ability. And if we do so faithfully, he's going to give us an eternal reward in heaven. And we can keep that in mind and trust him as we go through our difficult circumstances here on earth, and that will help us to learn to be content. So as we come back to this verse here and think about again what Paul said when he said, "In whatsoever state I am, I've learned therewith to be content." I hope that we can better understand what was meant by that and better understand that what we should be content about. Because again, we're not to be content with sin, but we should be content with our temporal circumstances, with our material possessions, with however highly or lowly we are esteemed in the eyes of others. We should be content just in general with whatever the Lord's will is for our lives. And in order to learn contentment, we need to, like Paul, put first things first in our lives, prioritize properly, look for the good in bad situations, look beyond the here and now and focus on that hope of heaven, and also learn to trust God no matter what we face. And as we do this, we can learn to be content just as Paul did. And I hope that this lesson can help us as we endeavor to do just that. There might be some here this morning who are not yet children of God. And if you're in that situation, while we'd encourage you to be content with your temporal circumstances, we don't want you to be content with your spiritual condition if you're not right with God. We want you to realize that it's a very serious thing to not be right with God, and we would strongly encourage you to make things right before you leave here this morning. If you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, and you're willing to confess that, you're willing to repent of your sins and be buried in baptism for the remission of sins to arise to walk in newness of life, we'd encourage you to do that before you leave here this morning. Make your life right with God so that you can move forward and be content with your life, knowing that you are truly in a right relationship with God. If you're here and you are a Christian, but you are struggling with something else in your life that you'd like to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. In either case, won't you come forward as we stand and as we sing?